All right. Okay, fellas, this is, it's Saturday morning. Saturday morning, first session Saturday morning. Isn't that right, Saturday morning?
21st.
Good. And if I'm pretty sure I'm in Akron, Ohio this morning. Insist that I identify these kind of things. All right. It's good to see each of you here this morning, and good to be here. Glad it's not snowing. I never know when I come up here. Pretty well just laid out a little overview foundation last night of what we'll be dealing with. Administrators of the kingdom, that has turned into being such a broad study and takes in actually every aspect of the believer's life in Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord seems to be just constraining in my heart is, how does this all come about in the life of a believer? How does one, or more specifically, how does the believer become an administrator of the kingdom? The kingdom that's in you, as we dealt with last night. We're not talking about setting up kingdoms. We're not talking about having a laying on of hands conference and ordaining administrators. But we are talking about believers coming to live on earth in all of their affairs as they are in Christ. Well, you can only do that through having a comprehension of things as they are in Christ. Now, what verse of Scripture, you don't have to answer me on this, but think, but what verse of Scripture does that bring up, that little statement? Well, how about Colossians 3? How about Colossians 3? I said, to live on earth as you are in Christ, that necessitates a comprehension of things as they are in Christ. Paul is always urging the believer towards such a comprehension. And he says that that comprehension comes through the revealing of the indwelling Christ, and that's true. But he's always urging the believer toward that. And so one of the places that comes to mind immediately is Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Since then, that's my interpretation. It says, if you then be in Christ. Well, that he's not asking a question or throwing doubt upon that. It should be written, since then ye are in Christ Jesus. Raised up with him, seated with him, is the intention there. Then what's his instruction? Seeing that you're in Christ, seeing that you dwell in him, seeing that you've been quickened together, raised together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ, seeing that any man being found in Christ is a new creation, old things are done away, behold, the new has come. I mean, all of this is in reference to when he's saying this, because this man wrote all of these statements. Seeing that you are therefore in Christ Jesus, raised up in Christ, seek Just that simple. Seek those things which are above, where you're sitting, where you're living. Seek those things. Set your affection. And, hon, that means more than a casual thought. Wonder what's going on in heaven today. You could make a Southern gospel hymn out of that statement right there. Set your affection on things above. And you understand the word above is not pointing to the clouds. It means that realm of the spirit which is higher than the realm of the flesh. On things above, not on the things on the earth. And in verse 3 there he says, and he tells you why? Because you are dead. The reference is to the earth. As to that, you are dead. And Paul has said in another letter, I am crucified to the world is crucified unto me. And that's true. That's true. I mean, you know, if someone, this is a little gruesome, but if someone walked in here, walked up, you know, and just took their gun out and boom, shoot us down on the floor. You're pretty well dead to the world, and the world is pretty well dead to you. And crucifixion to Paul was just this real. I'm crucified with Christ, he says. This isn't a philosophy we're talking about, darling. It is a realization to which our soul comes. This business of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is an actuality. Christ actually did that. He actually, therefore, is death to the flesh. He is the tomb and the burial place of the old man. He is actually the resurrection to anyone who would live. Yes. It's not just a story. It's not just a Christian philosophy. It's a reality of who Christ actually is, what he became, that he may bring many sons unto glory. Not glory as a place, glory as a reality of union with him. Because that's what glory is. It is a reality of union. And so it is the Father's desire to awaken our soul to the reality of our salvation. And that becomes an overwhelming desire in any believer who has seen Christ. You just want every believer to see Christ. Every person, period. But you certainly want every believer to come to understand the greatness of the salvation we have received. And so Paul is saying that you would set your affection there. For as to this earth, as to all of this, you are dead. He has already said to the church in another one of his letters, what? Do you not understand? See, they're having a problem. And it's mentioned there in Romans, the 5th and 6th chapters, and the 7th and the 8th. And his answer is, do you not understand that as many of us as were baptized into Christ? Now, we know that's a spiritual baptism, because he says in another letter that all of us were baptized by one Spirit into one body. And in another letter, he says, but there is one Spirit, and one baptism, and one body, and one faith, and one Lord. So in Romans 6, when he talks about baptism, it's the same one. And he talks about the body of Christ, it's the same one that he's talking about when he writes to the Corinthians. And so he's asking these believers there to whom he's writing in his letter called the Romans, do you not know something? Do you not understand? You're having a lot of problems, and you're trying to figure out how to do this, and it seems like you're not doing a good job of it. And you'll have to read the whole letter there, but they're having a real problem. They're having a real problem. He says, don't you understand that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Boy, I can see somebody. Read that letter again. What did he say? He says we're baptized into His death. I thought we're baptized into His life. No, Paul says we're baptized into His death here. No, I don't understand that. Which is their problem. They don't understand that. They don't understand that. Paul says, no, when you were baptized into Christ, you became partakers with Him in His death. Buried with Him by baptism into His death, that, in other words, here's the reason, that, T-H-A-T, that, like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The whole story, honey, is that you can't live newness of life until you become dead to the old one. As long as you trying to live like Jesus rather than the comprehending of your soul, there's a confusion in you, rather than the soul coming to comprehend, wait a minute. Salvation is not me trying to be like Jesus. Salvation is Christ living in me and me coming to comprehend that. Well, you don't comprehend that in the natural. No, it's not something I try with my brain to do, but nonetheless, it is something that we have to come to comprehend. And I'm just going around a big circle, but here's what this is what Paul is always saying. I want you to comprehend. I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you may know what is the expectation of your calling. The expectation of your calling is actually God's expectation, because who calls you? And God calls you with an expectation. And the expectation of the Father centers in His Son. He calls you with great expectation. What is His great expectation? Well, you know, if we might put it simply, His great expectation is to have many sons bearing the image of one. His expectation is Christ being formed in you. He called you with an expectation. We dealt with this last night. I told you that we are delivered with a purpose, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath what? Said, now just go be glad that you're delivered. No. no more than he took Israel out of Egypt and said, now just run around and have a good time. See, this was their idea. And for 40 years, you know, here they are, circling around the wilderness, not really having a good time. But the point is, they were taken out of Egypt to go into Canaan. The whole type there is, hun, he hath delivered you from the power of darkness and hath translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. The point of salvation is not where you were, but where you now are. The point of salvation, the Father's view is not of who you were, but who by Christ you now are. How do we come to comprehend who we now are? If it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me, the only way I know who I now am is through knowing him. Because he's my life. And he is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That is, if I'm going to seek God for wisdom, I might as well just start out by saying, Father, show me your son. If I'm going to seek God for righteousness, then I might as well start out saying, Father, just show me your son. Reveal your son in me. Because, darling, righteousness is not a definition. It is not a brain definition. Righteousness is a nature and character imparted into the soul. So when I use these terms, comprehend, understand, I use them in the same context of the Scripture, the same context in which Paul uses them. It is a spiritual awakening, a spiritual comprehension, or rather, a comprehension given to you by the Spirit, imparted into your soul. Where is the new covenant written? Well, it's written on a page so I can read it. No, it isn't. I will not do that. I will write it in their hearts. They shall know me. It will not be as it was when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt and gave them a covenant on stone, which covenant they break. No. I will put my spirit in them. I will give them a new heart, which is what Paul calls the renewing of the mind. See? Sure. The renewing of the mind. And while I have to, and you have to, train my brain, you know, I have to read, I have to learn, I have to search. But the only reason I'm training my brain is so my brain, by words, may give expression to the real truth that is in my soul. So that I may express what is being worked in my soul. Because what is being worked in my soul is imparted there by the Holy Spirit, by revealing Christ, by revealing the living Word. Enlightening the eyes of my soul to the Father's understanding of the gift He has given me. Enlightening my soul to the Father's understanding of the salvation He has given to us. Enlightening my soul to the Father's expectation. See? Salvation is with an expectation, and the expectation or the hope. It's the hope of Israel. The expectation is the Father's. If the expectation is the Father's, then I can tell you that expectation is fulfilled in the Son. Because everything the Father has planned and purposed, He saw it first in the Son. Before the foundation of the world, He saw it first in the Son. That's why, hon, when you and I come to salvation, We come there through union with the Son. That's the salvation God purposed from the beginning. Does it not involve forgiveness of sins? Yes, 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 yes. Does a marriage not involve a wedding ceremony of some kind? Yes. But for God's sake, hon, a wedding is more than a ceremony. A wedding is, or a marriage is more than a ceremony. It's a life. It's a lifetime of union, and so is salvation. It's a lifetime of union. It is not just forgiveness. Forgiveness has an expectation. Forgiveness has a purpose. Salvation is not just being dead with Christ either. Salvation is Christ living in me. And the realization of salvation is when I come to realize I have no life but Christ living in me. My God, I'm the body of another. And I'm not just pointing to this clay pot sitting here. The corporate body of another. We are designed of God, planned and purposed of God to give expression to another. His Son. You see, that's our salvation. That union with that Son, and the expectation of the Father is that that salvation become a manifest expression of His Son. Where? First to Him. First to Him. The first fruit always is to the Father. First to Him. It is for the Father's good pleasure. Hallelujah. It is for our fellowship with the Father. It's a family thing, darling. We've been called into the family of God. So, Paul is continually pointing toward that. The Father's view of our salvation. The Father's view of our salvation. I want us to spend just a few moments from this first session looking at that. In Ezekiel. Ezekiel. And I want to compare Ezekiel with a couple of chapters in Corinthians. I should be able to get that done in the time we have left in this first session. Ezekiel, the first chapter. The Father's view of our salvation. My, my. Where does the Father look to see our salvation? Where does He look to see that? Let us maybe just set up, while you're turning to Ezekiel, if you have your Bible with you, let me set up just a little contrast. Where do you look to see your salvation? I don't know, hon. I don't remember. I say the same thing I'm on one thing generally for a whole year. I say it in so many places, from so many directions, using so many parts of the Bible. Honestly, I don't remember what I've said in one place or another, but someplace I said, and I'm thinking it may have been here, that the Father's view is not vessel-centered, but fullness-centered. He always looks into the midst, and then He always reveals the one who is in the midst. But the point is, where does the Father look to see our salvation? He looks in the face of His Son. He doesn't look at me. He doesn't look at you. He doesn't look at how well I did yesterday or how poorly I'm doing today. his view of my salvation, thanks be unto God, is not vessel-centered. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no expectation on God's part for this vessel either. It's just that his expectation is fulfilled in his Son, whom he reveals in this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power, if there's going to be, therefore, an expression of Christ, it not be on the part of the vessel, but by the power of God working in me. And yet, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But the Father always looks at the Son. My question this morning for you just to consider is, where do you look? Where do we look? It's the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples when he finally got around to asking them a question that was really a life issue. Whom do you say that I am? Now see, that went to the quick of their soul. That was something that only the Father could actually reveal. Whom do you say that I am? Well, I'm just saying this morning, where do you look? Where does your mind go? Where do you look to define your salvation? What is your view? For too many, it's past. It's looking at what they were, what they did, how they were, and now I'm no longer that way. So the difference between what they were and now not being that is their measurement of salvation. When I was a little boy growing up, and I was born again, spirit-filled, you know, after the traditional sense, when I was six years old. I've been, you know, speaking in tongues ever since. But growing up as a child, I would know, and then as a teenager, because I wanted to start preaching, you know, I've been a preacher all my life, such as I am. It bothered me that the evangelists that got the big meetings in the big churches in a particular era of time now were these guys that had been convicts in penitentiary for 30 years, come to a miraculous salvation, and now they were out telling. And even as young as I was, 14, 15 years old, that didn't make sense to me. I mean, I'm glad anybody comes, you know, but does that make a theologian out of you? I mean, get him saved, put a Bible in his hand, send him out to preach. About what? You know, about a conversion, okay. See, even then, that's where it was all going, man. You know, not much after conversion, just conversion. It's like birth as many babies as you can, don't worry about feeding them. Just have a whole bunch of them. God loves babies. I mean, come on, friends. But see that idea, because here I am. I was born again when I was 6 years old. I didn't have any story to tell. I mean, my dad was a Texas Ranger. What am I going to actually get away with? Nothing, I can tell you that. And my uncle was in the sheriff department in the same town and told me the next time he saw me walking down the street with my ducktails that he was going to put me in jail. Yeah. I'm telling you the truth, man. So what am I? I don't have anything to preach. You see, I was a kid, but that's what I felt like. I thought, I don't have anything to tell. You know, I've never had a vision of hell, and so I couldn't. I know one guy, he'd had a vision of hell, and he scared everybody to death, including me. But I have never had a vision of hell. I look back now, I doubt that he did, but he had a good story. Friends, I'm telling you, you know, I'm certainly not, I'm nowhere near the most intelligent person on the face of the earth, but man, I've had a lot of experience. I've been there, done most things. I've had all these confusions and frustrations and all of that. Why? Because I don't ever remember wanting to do anything but serve the Lord. That makes me no better. No, I'm just telling you, it's a fact. And I faced frustrations before I got started good. And wondered why things are the way that, you know. And then I went on to Bible college and all of that. And you find out if you're going to make it in the ministry, you've got to be willing to play the game. I mean, for God's sake, it's just like entertainment business. And that just makes me sick. So, Lee, we'll skip all of that, except to say most people's idea of salvation is where they've been, because they have no idea of where they are. They just know where they're not. They know what they don't do anymore and how they're not anymore and all of that. And that, my God, I mean, that's it right there. That's the length, height, depth, and breadth of their understanding of salvation. And I just, you know, that flashed in my mind as I was thinking about that. And I remembered, yeah, that's what I used to hear preaching. You know, he could tell me all about the horrors of being in prison. And yet Paul says, set your affection on things above, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when he who is your life shall appear, then, see? Not when you sit down and figure out how bad it used to be, and the horrors of prison life, and then, yeah, well, nobody's trying to make that anything that it isn't, but darling, it's not salvation. You understand that? Being out of Egypt is not God's view of salvation. Being in Christ is. And I'm just asking this morning about you and I. In our heart of hearts, what do we really know more about? Where we came from or where we are? What really? Get honest with. Just be honest. What do I really know about? What is really in the content of my heart, and what really motivates me in everything that I do? Is it where I was, or is it where I am? Is it who I was, or is it the knowledge of who Christ has made unto me? At some point in time, you and I are going to have to get honest about this if we go on with the Lord. If we don't, then you don't have to get honest about anything. But if we go on with the Lord, Why, brother? Because the Holy Spirit will demand the honesty. At some point in time, the Holy Spirit will demand honesty. It'll just be like a wall. You'll just keep running up against. And at some point in time, I'm going to have to say, oh God, I know less than nothing. But I'd like to know. And at the end of Paul's ministry, or toward the end of it, this man is still saying, I wouldn't have you to think that I have comprehended this fullness of which I put before you. have you to believe that I stand here perfect, and yet I know that in me there is one who is, and I know that our life is perfect, and I know God's expectation is that our soul be transformed into that one. But I would not, and yet I would not have you to believe that I had apprehended that for which I am apprehended, and yet I want you to understand that is the expectation of my heart. And I forget that which is behind, and I set my heart, set your affection on things above, that which is before. If by any means, yeah. See, that's the heart of Paul. Oh, that I may know him. Darling, at some point in time, you and I, if we're going to grow, we're going to have to come to that honesty. And we're going to have to answer the question. It's just to say, as I said a while ago, whom do you say that I am? No, it's the same question. And we're going to have to answer it. In our hearts. And for God's sake, don't be ashamed to say, Lord, I don't know, but I would like to know. Father, will you just reveal your Son in me? I want to know my salvation. Now, again, I realize that not all who claim to be Christian have that heart's desire. Now that's a shame. I've never tried to analyze why. I just understand that not all do. Not all do. But it is this way. And I'm not comparing, I'm just making a statement. It's because here's the principle. And he came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And of course, that power is working in you. Well, so it's just that point. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He that hath a heart to know, let him know. Because that's the only one that's going to press to know anyway. And that's true. And I'm always talking to our ministers about that. Because you want everybody to be as excited about seeing Christ as you are. And so much of our idea of salvation, the excitement ends when you get them to the altar. My Lord, hon, the race has just begun. The walk has just begun. But that's kind of it then, and then you know what I'm saying. And maybe that becomes the mindset of Christianity. Maybe that's why the person came to the altar anyway. Maybe if they were told that you're about to walk through a door with blood on it, and when you do, you're losing your life, maybe they'd still be sitting back there in the pew saying, well, I may go and think about this. I don't know whether that's exciting or not. You know, I mean, I thought he died so I wouldn't have to. What's this business about me walking through a door with blood on it, and I never heard about that before? What? No, you not. So many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. I mean, you don't know that his life begins with our death. You don't know about the door with blood on it and him saying, I'm the door, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Nobody ever told you that part. Well, yeah, they told me about the cross, but they said that's where Jesus died so I wouldn't have to die. But that's like saying, just carry that on out. And then also, Jesus lives so I won't have to live. I live because he does live. He lives in me. I can't separate myself from his death any more than I can from his life. We come to be partakers with him in his blood and in his flesh. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life. How many of you have ever heard car talk? you ever heard click and clack the Tappet Brothers?
Mm-hmm.
They would say, well, that's it. You've wasted another perfectly good hour. I trust it hadn't been a waste, but we've just about gone through an hour. I don't have a watch. What time is it?
10:05.
There's a clock back here.
Oh, there it is. No, I can't see it because of this chandelabra.
Oh, okay.
Candelabra chandelier. I'll get it. Hanging down there in front of me. We're going to go to Ezekiel here when we get back. But I'm just trying to bring our hearts together, hon. I know terminology is so, and I want very definitely that when I am talking about a view, your understanding, you know, we're not looking off out here, you know, how pretty the mountains are. I think the mountains are pretty too, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Father's comprehension, the Father's sight. What is his view of salvation, and is ours the same? Now, that's the point. When the Father says salvation, does he have one thing in mind and I have another thing in mind? Because if that's so, then every time the Spirit of God seeks to direct me, they're going to come to cross purposes. It's going to come to cross purposes. I'm going to be the most frustrated person on the face of the earth, or I'm going to cease being honest. I'm just going to become dishonest. And cease seeking the truth. Have I ever seen people do that? I have, and it's sad, but I have. I have seen people do that. I have. So what is the Father's view of our salvation? I want to continue that, and when we're going to go to Ezekiel in this next session, I promise you we'll go right through these verses. But I want to bring Ezekiel right over into Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I want you to see, just read it and see it. I want you to see what he's actually talking about and how then we come to that same view. So that whether or not we have attained the fullness of the Father's comprehension, that's not the issue. The issue is, are we in our soul, are we looking at the same thing? Not whether we know the Son as the Father knows him in the fullness of, you understand what I'm trying to tell you? But are we knowing that same Son? Or is God on one page and we're on another one altogether, two different books? That's my point. That's my point. I never challenge any believer concerning the measure of Christ that is working in them. If I challenge anyone, it is along the line, is any measure of Christ working in you? Is it Christ working in you, period? And if it is, it's wonderful. Because God will determine the measure according to the capacity of your heart to receive and the desire of your heart to receive. My desire and my question and my concern for the church and for those to whom I minister is there a measure there? Have you come to see Him whom the Father desires to reveal? Because if He has not been revealed in you, if the eyes of your understanding have not been opened to Him, then, honey, you are not growing up into Him. And you are not walking in the light as He is in the light. Because those things are not outward influences. They're inward. And so, back again, the Father's view of our salvation. His is very clear. His is very specific. Is ours that clear and that specific? And Paul would tell us that not only it can be, but if we are to continue, it must be. That's why he uses this word perfect. This word perfect. Very clear, very specific. Very goal, G-O-A-L, goal-oriented. Very goal-oriented. So we'll come back and look at that in a few minutes. The Lord bless, and we'll take a break here.